I want to tell you about three men who were out in the desert. One was carrying a loaf of bread. Another was carrying a bottle of wine. And the third one carried a car door. They explained to each other what they were carrying and why. First said, if I get hungry, I can eat the bread. The second said, if I get thirsty, I can drink the wine. And the last one said, if I get hot, I can roll down the window. That's an interesting take on being prepared. And of course, the season of Advent is about preparation. Before Jesus took on human flesh, he sent someone from the priestly line of Levi, John the Baptist, to prepare the way. Scripture tells us that as a child, he was just growing in his mother's womb, and he leapt when Mary and her unborn baby, Jesus, approached them. John's excitement was unmistakable even then, for his Savior was coming to free all humanity from sin. I highly suggest to you to go and reread the accounts from Matthew and Luke, as we are doing on Wednesday nights and our Christian education. We're digging in and finding out some incredible information about Zechariah, John's father, Elizabeth, John's mother, and we'll learn more about Mary, as we have, who was only about 14 years old. And that's kind of scary when you think that that kind of privilege, that weight was put upon this young girl's shoulders during a time when, believe me, it was not acceptable to be an unwed mother. She was betrothed, but even Joseph had doubts. Wednesday night, we're going to really sink our teeth into that. Tradition tells us that John the Baptist grew up in clear view of Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is where Moses ended his life. It's where he was allowed to look upon the promised land and where he spoke of the promised Messiah. John lived near the Jordan River, where Joshua crossed, at a place called Adam, where the river separated in two, just like the Red Sea did when the Ark of the Covenant was carried across by the priests. A miracle at that spot. It's right near Jericho, whose walls had fallen at Joshua's blast. This was the same region where the prophet Amos pastured his flocks and dreamed of a Davidic king who would come and rule all the nations. Well, let me just give a clarity, because during our reading from the Romans this morning, there was a lot of talk about Gentiles and nations and a root of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, and the line of David, as you know, that they had to, Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, which was David's hometown, for the census that was asked for. The root that is spoken about is, of course, Jesus. And if you go a little further in Romans 11, 17, Paul talks about us being grafted into that root. And it is clear that Jesus is from the line of David, but he's from a greater line than that. We, on Wednesday night, dug in and found that Mary and Elizabeth were relatives, of course, as it is told in the gospel. But Elizabeth and Zechariah were both from the priestly line of Levi. And therefore, Elizabeth's relative, Mary, probably was also from that priestly line, a holy line. And so Jesus also, his earthly portion, came not only from that priestly line, but from the Heavenly Father. Amazingly, as we dig in and look at the Holy Scripture, we're given clue after clue after clue as to who Jesus is, his real identity. Superheroes called it a secret identity. But Jesus didn't want to make it a secret. He kept it quiet, but he really started to show people, not to prove who he was, but to reveal who he was. To rule the nations. The nations are the Gentiles. That's the way they were referred to. So he didn't just come for the Jews. He came for the whole world, as we're told in John 3:16. This guy, John, was a unique person. He lived on locusts and wild honey. And on the trip that Marilyn and I led shortly before coming here to visit St. Andrews in 2014, we were treated to some locusts and wild honey. Yeah? Not the bugs. No. Because it's believed that the locusts were the pod of the carob tree. And the wild honey could have been the fruit of the fig tree. All of those things were easily accessible and still are. It sounds to me a whole lot better than bugs and having to go raid the hive of a bee to get wild honey. Well, John was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Israel was living, as we've said many times, under the thumb of the Roman Empire, the bondage. And Israel was electrified by the voice of this man, this strange, somewhat rugged, fearless hermit of the desert, crying out on the banks of the Jordan that the long prophesied deliverer was now at hand. The message of his cry was simple: repent. Well, his preaching attracted large crowds, and he was apparently very popular. People were paying attention, and so many people came to be baptized by him. John's leadership and great influence, and the people seemed ready to go and do anything that he asked them to do. John was at the peak of his popularity when he baptized Jesus, and you remember what he said. He boldly said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John 1:29. Then, with his mission accomplished, he told his followers about Jesus. The apostle Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, who, after meeting Jesus, had to go and tell his brother. Andrew was bold. He went and told his brother Peter. John had awakened the nation and presented to them the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And his work was done. The season of Advent heralds us to the coming of God with us, Emmanuel. I only use the word herald like once a year because it's very seasonal with all the Christmas hymns. This was a time that we remember during Advent, God coming to earth to take on human form and live as we live. Let's stop for a second. Consider this. The creator of the universe gives up his throne. He can have and do anything he wants. But he comes to be submissive as a baby. Now, y'all know what it's like to have a baby. Many of you do. To have a baby, and that baby relies on mama for a real long time. God took on that purpose, to rely upon another human being. How powerful is that? It really brings it home to us. And that's why we say, God with us. We remember of what he did. Not only the sacrifice on the cross, but the sacrifice of being humble enough to do all the things that we do, including get hungry, laugh, cry. Advent prepares us to remember the arrival of God, the teacher, who by example showed us how we should live, how we should share his love from our Lord God and ourselves, between you and me, between our neighbors and ourselves. There's a saying that says, before you can love others, you have to love yourself. And I'll take that a step further. Before you can forgive others, you have to forgive yourself. Last Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, we lit the first candle, the candle that represents hope, symbolizes our hope for God's coming again. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. That's according to the prophet Zephaniah in chapter 1, verse 14. This Sunday, the second Sunday of Advent, we lit another purple candle. And this is the candle of peace. When I think of peace, I think of the words that Jesus spoke to the disciples when he came into the upper room, the risen Jesus, and he said, "My peace I give to you. Peace be with you. Peace, shalom." Next week, we change it up a little bit. We're going to light the rose-colored candle. Many of you think it's pink. It's rose, according to the liturgical calendar. And what does that mean? It's joy. And then the last is the purple candle. The last purple candle is the candle of love. Hope, peace, joy, and love. And you'll see that on Christmas Eve, we replace those candles with white candles and one white candle in the middle. And that's the Christ candle, the Christmas candle. The season of Advent gives us 4 weeks to think about where we are in God's creation of things. Advent needs us to be in a time when we, as individuals, as members of the body of Christ, turn a mirror on ourselves. And we've got to look at that reflection and consider what our place is within this large and wonderful family. Hope, peace, joy, and love. We've all got to take a good look. Isaiah, in our first reading, expresses Advent's hope. The hope that God would come and find us mindful of him in preparation for him. Let's face it, each one of us, because of the demands of this life, it's very easy to forget what we're supposed to be all about. That we are because of God, and that we have because of God. As adopted children of God, Romans 11:17, we are grafted in to the root of Jesse that we read about earlier. We are heirs of a truly wonderful God. Without our belief and faith in God, this would certainly be a different world to live in. We can look around us. There are people that don't know God, that refuse God. And let me tell you, this would not be a wonderful life. Advent is 4 weeks to know God, to remember that in Christ Jesus, he is the best thing to ever happen to us. 4 weeks when we should reflect on how we might listen to and act upon John's call to the people to repent of our sins. Advent is 4 weeks when we should balance our busy schedules with quiet times for reflection and to listen to the still small voice of God. Let me say this. When you're praying, sometimes it's important to stop talking and to listen so that God can get a word in edgewise. Believe me, if you let him, he'll talk to you. Because listening allows God to put things that matter on our hearts. Reflection gives us room to ask ourselves questions that we may not otherwise hear from others. Questions like, what do I believe? Why do I believe it? What difference is it in making how I live? What do I give to God? What of mine belongs to God? And Advent should cause us to do two things. Watch and wait. Staying awake and being alert are two Advent behaviors for preparation that Jesus calls us to. And that was the centerpiece of last week's sermon. My friends, Jesus is not coming to Bethlehem this year. Bethlehem is history. Bethlehem has moved. Bethlehem is now located right here in Douglas, Georgia. Wherever we are, wherever we love, trust, laugh, cry, and take a stand, wherever we tell the truth, forgive, or just wait for God to teach us what to do. Therefore, our hearts are the new Bethlehem. That's God's gift to us. Or rather, God's challenge to us. And how can we thank God? God has blessed us with the abilities and the means to do His will. What do we do when God calls upon us in our obedient thank you to God? Call it, if you will, grateful obedience. But first, we have to be aware of when God is calling us. We need to make times of stillness and reflection to hear Him. We need times of stillness and reflection, time spent deep in His holy word, to decide how we're going to prepare ourselves for His coming again. As stewards of our lives, God gives us the opportunity to do something for Him in our lives. We're here on short-term tenants. That's right, our visas are limited in this world. And we have the freedom to decide about what we'll do and how we'll spend our time. We can decide to respond to God's call or not. So let me ask you a question that Jesus asked, and we heard it in Luke's gospel just a few weeks ago. Luke 18, verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on this earth? I believe that the answer is through preparation and prayer. And I'll close with these words from St. Paul from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.